Welcome to the Community Fellowship Podcast, your way to stay connected with biblically themed messages, discussions, and interviews from Community Fellowship in East Barnard, Texas. Learn more about our church at the cfeb.church website, check us out on social media at CF East Barnard, or attend an in-person service at 635 Main Street in East Barnard. We are a local church that works to make the love of Christ for all humanity known to our community and the world. Thanks for tuning in and enjoy this week's content.
Well, I thought this morning I would start out by doing a little bit of kind of a word association. So here's what's going to happen. I am going to say a word, and then the very first thing that pops into your head, I want you to say. Now, okay, as I say that, some of you need a filter, okay? So please, filter yourself first, and then you can say what pops into your head, okay? Okay, so here we go. I'm going to start out with my favorite one first, baseball. Okay, all right, so there's a few different answers. I heard bat, and what did you say, Miss Patsy? Hot dog. I like that one. That's a good one, right? Okay, here's another one. Fruit. Yeah, there was all sorts of different stuff in there for sure. It wasn't like we had a collective apple or something like that, all right? Okay, all right, one more. I got one more. Color. Oh, somebody said my favorite. Who's in the front said blue? Yeah, there we go. That's what I'm talking about. Yeah, so here's the thing. All that did was it showed me a lot about you, all right? Because, like, especially I was kind of waiting for when I said baseball for someone to be like, boring, you know, like, I was kind of waiting for that, and I was going to be like, that's it, you, me, and parking lot afterwards, right? No, just joking. I wouldn't have done that. But the first thought that you have about something, the first response that you have towards those things, kind of show me a little bit about who you are, right? Like, obviously, when I say color, I can understand that that's probably your favorite color, right? So there's a few things that I can already sense. No, no.
My favorite color is green, but I said blue.
Oh, well, that's weird. Why was it the... Okay, all right, okay. Well, that's just weird that you would say that then. That's all right. Most of the time, it's going to tell me a little bit about who you are, right? Well, this morning, as we kind of continue in our series on the Apostles' Creed, we're going to see that the early church declared first in their affirmation of faith something to them that meant a lot to them in their faith. They declared first in the Apostles' Creed something that spoke a lot about who they believed God to be. And that's why they started with that. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 1, and we're going to be in verse 1. We're actually literally starting at the very beginning. Genesis 1, 1. If you don't have a Bible, there are Bibles in the seat backs in front of you. You're more than welcome to grab that as well. All right.
In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth didn't have any shape, and it was empty. There was darkness over the surface of the waves. And at that time, the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good. He separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day. He called the darkness light night. There was evening, and there was morning. It was day one. God said, "Let there be a huge space between the waters. Let it separate water from water." And that's exactly what happened. God made the huge space between the waters. He separated the water under the space from the water above it. God called the huge space sky. There was evening and there was morning. It was day two. God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered into one place. Let dry ground appear." And that's exactly what happened. God called the dry ground land, and he called the water that was gathered together seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make human beings so that they are like us. Let them rule over the fish in the seas and the birds in the sky. Let them rule over the livestock and all the wild animals. Let them rule over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created human beings in his own likeness. He created them to be like himself. He created them as male and female. God blessed them. He said to them, "Have children so that there will be many of you. Fill the earth and bring it under your control. Rule over the fish in the seas and the birds in the sky. Rule over every living creature that moves along the ground."
Thank you, sir. Okay, so last week we began this series on the Apostles' Creed, and we took a moment to discuss both what the creed is and what the creed isn't. And if you missed it, we said this. We said that the creed, the Apostles' Creed, is a summary of statements that explains what we as Christians have believed for always. What we have believed since the very beginning of Christianity, what we have believed. It's the earliest and most concise statement of the Christian faith that we have. However, we also explained that the creed isn't going to be found word for word in the Bible. You're not going to be able to find that if you go and search for it in the scriptures. And the reason why is because it isn't scripture, right? The creed itself doesn't carry the same weight and authority that the scriptures do. We need to make sure that we understand that and that that's clear. But it does point back to the scriptures. Every statement that we're going to look at points us back to the scriptures. But instead, this is a statement of faith that's a launching pad for us in sharing the essentials of what we believe to others. And the reason this is important is because these are the things, I'm going to say it this way, these are the close-fisted things. These are the things that every Christian, if you are Christian, you have to believe these things. Okay? There are other things that are open-handed that we can disagree on and we can still have fellowship. We kind of did this last week. We kind of went around the room and we polled who was of what denominational background. We come from different backgrounds, and that's okay. And there's different distinctives in those backgrounds. But we need to understand the Apostles' Creed is what unifies us. And that's what I want from this series, is I want us to be more unified as we talk through the essentials of Christian faith. And we ended last week, I kind of shared with you a popular Christian artist's song that he had in the 1980s. Some of you are like, I wasn't even born in the 80s, right? But Rich Mullins sang this song, and he has a part of the chorus that says this in the song: "What I believe makes me what I am." And as we talked about that last week, we said that what you believe absolutely does make you who you are. You are what you believe. But this morning, I want to kind of pose another question for you. And it kind of goes along with how we started this morning. When you think about God, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? What's the first thing that comes to your mind when you think about God? Emily did a really good job with this earlier whenever we were kind of during our prayer time. But she said sometimes there's a little bit of baggage that comes with that, right? When you think of God as Father, but there's a little bit of baggage that comes with that. Or maybe, listen, you grew up in a tradition where you kind of saw God as like this citation officer, that he was taking down notes every time you did something wrong, just waiting to take you to jail, right? Maybe that's kind of how you viewed God. Or maybe you saw him as kind of the cosmic killjoy, right? That he's up there and he's laughing with the sinister delight whenever you ask to do something, and he's like, no, you can't do that. You want to go dancing? That leads to fornication, right? Or something like that. Or maybe, like, you know, you think about this whenever you get invited by a coworker to go grab a drink after work, right? And the first thought that comes in your mind is like, God would say no, because that leads to debauchery. Drinking a drink leads to debauchery, right? Maybe that's the view that you had of God. Maybe that's kind of what you grew up in, and that's your understanding. But truthfully, the view that you have of God is going to determine what you believe, and what you believe is going to determine who you are. So I want you to catch that, okay? So if you have a view of God that's based off of law, then you're going to be somebody who cares deeply about the do's and the don'ts, as opposed to having a relationship with the living God. The late pastor and author A.W. Tozer, he said this: "What comes to our mind when we think of God is the most important thing about us." What we think about God is the most important thing about us. Man, that's powerful. You know, the older I get, the more I realize how true that statement actually is. I mean, because think about this. If you think God's ready to call down thunder every time you have a drink, every time you take a drink and you're thinking God's coming and he's bringing the thunder, I can completely understand why you would not want to have association with God's people, why you wouldn't want to come into the church, why you wouldn't want to hear about God's love, who God is. Because you don't associate God with love. You think of God as justice and vengeance and anger. Or the opposite might be true. And I've actually had this conversation. Maybe you think Jesus is all peace, love, and hugs, right? And you're looking and you're going, listen, that didn't work out for the hippies in the 60s. They all became obnoxious little people in the 80s, right? So it's not going to work out now. I'm not going to deal with that. I don't want that kind of God. But here's what I want you to see. Here's what I want you to know is from the very first declaration of the Apostles' Creed, it doesn't start with just a general statement that I believe in a God. I don't believe in a God, period. No, they define who that God is from the very beginning. Look at what it says. God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. You see, the early church realized that the first thing that they would declare about God would define who they are. That would define who they are. And this morning, here's what I want to do. I want to look at these three important aspects of the character and the person of God that are in this opening line of the Apostles' Creed. Because I think as we do that, we're going to be able to better understand exactly who God is. And the creed, like we said, it expresses it in three different aspects. Father, Almighty or Almighty God, and Maker. So I want to look at those, and here's what we're going to do over the next few minutes. I'm going to kind of dive into these, but we're going to do it in reverse order. Okay, and before you kind of think that I'm trying to say something with that, don't misunderstand that. I'm not trying to say that one of those is more important than the other, and I'm definitely not trying to say that the early church declared that one is more important than the other, because I absolutely believe the early church understood exactly the order they placed it in, and they did it specific and on purpose. They structured the creed on purpose. And we're going to kind of get to that in a minute. But I want to look at this kind of from the reverse, line by line, all right? So last week, we talked about this idea that creation, everything that we see around us, from the grass, the sun and the moon, the stars, even to humanity, that it is evidence of the existence and the presence of God. And we briefly looked at how some of the theories of the world's existence hold that chaos, that the less complex created order or more complex out of a necessity. Do you remember when we talked about this? In other words, it says they kind of believe this, that the world exists because it needed to exist. And listen, this is one of the premier atheists, one that is well known in the atheist circles. This is his belief. And we said last week, that's circular reasoning. That's circular logic, that something exists because it needs to exist. That doesn't make any sense. It's not actually logical. You know, when Emily and I were first started dating, I remember she was telling me about one of the classes that she was in. And she said they had to watch this video, right? And there was this video of this simple-celled organism that was floating in water. And then the video kind of showed it developing fins, right, floating in the water. And then it showed it kind of developing some claws, right? And then it kind of got out of the water onto the land, right? And it kept on developing and developing and developing. And at every part of this, they were trying to say that this organism, that it was evolving from something else, that it was going from a organism, simple organism, to something that was bigger and better, right? All of that happening through the process of evolution. And listen, while there is a lot that we could talk on that simple topic, I don't have enough time to actually dive into that this morning. And I definitely don't want you to think that I kind of discount all of science, all of what's been studied and researched. I'm not trying to say that either, okay? But what we need to understand is that Christians, fundamentally, we take issue with the idea that there was a non-intelligent force that created life. We take issue with that, that life just happened. We absolutely do not believe that, because the first statement of what we as Christians have affirmed for centuries is that God is both the author and the maker of all that we see. It started with him. And the very opening of the pages of the Bible, as we just read, they declare that. They declare that, right? We saw that. Moses writes this. He says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. So the opening pages of the scripture actually say this. Now, I want you to catch this. It says that the earth was formless and empty. Now, maybe that doesn't sound kind of like chaos to you. Maybe that just sounds like a ball of clay that just needs to be shaped. Okay, I get that. But the next line is absolutely important, especially in the ancient world mindset. Okay? Because there are two images that he presents. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. Those two things, darkness and the deep. And those two images to the ancient world people, that would have brought them a tremendous amount of terror, fear, and dread. And Moses understands that when he's writing this. I mean, he's been educated in one of the most wealthiest civilizations as an Egyptian. But both of these images from the ancient world, they communicated disorder, uncertainty, fear. Because anything could exist in the darkness. If I can't see it, I don't know what it is. I don't know if it's a predator. I don't know if it's an evil spirit. I don't know. The darkness is terrifying. And it's the same thing when it comes to the deep. This is speaking of the oceans or the seas. Ancient people were terrified of the seas and the ocean. Same idea. They didn't know what terror lurked in that. And if we think about it really today, being on the open seas is not the most wonderful thing in the world. There's a lot of dangerous things that can happen out there, whether that be a storm, whether that be a creature in there, right? It's still a little bit terrifying. So we can't just be like, oh, well, they were ancient people. They didn't understand. They didn't get it. But catch what happens. Out of this chaos, the thing that terrifies them, God brings order. He orders the darkness by calling forth light in verse 3. Then he does the same thing in verse 9 when he calls forth the dry ground to come out of the deep. So God, as the maker of heaven and earth, he is bringing order to the chaos of the world. I just want to kind of pause here for a second, because over these next few weeks, as we've got to go through this and the statements of the creed, I want you to catch some things. I want you to be sure that you're looking behind the statements for what's actually being said, what's being communicated about the nature of God. Because these statements, they're strong statements, but they also are communicating something about God. And the first one that we see right here is that God brings order and structure to everything. God's the one who brings order and structure. And before we kind of go past that and keep on moving, there's something else that we need to catch from this Genesis text that we read earlier. Look with me real quickly again at verse 27. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. Listen, the naturalistic worldview, it would declare that there's no God. And that everything that exists, including humanity, was because it needed to exist. And they would give us no reason for the value of human life. Just stop and think about that for a second. In a naturalistic worldview that says that we evolved from simple-celled organisms, there's no value, no dignity, no worth for human life. I like how the author and pastor Albert Mohler puts it. Many believe that the cosmos is only an accident, utterly without design or a designer. The entire universe is just a natural fact with no transcendent meaning. And if this is true of the entire universe, it's also true of you and me. So here's what he's saying, and here's what I'm trying to get at. If there is no creator behind the existence of the universe giving order and meaning, then life has no meaning. And if it has no order and no meaning, then neither does humanity. Neither do human beings. Just catch this with me. Logically go with me on this. We have to ask then, if there's no meaning, if there's no value to human beings, then why in the world would we try to stop someone from hurting another individual? That person doesn't have any value or meaning. Why would we stop them from trying to do that? Why do we hold them accountable when they do hurt someone? Because from a purely naturalistic worldview, the offender has done nothing wrong, because that individual has no value. I like what Mohler continues in this train of thinking. He says this: murder, rape, and oppression are not wrong, but rather unfortunate happenings with no moral significance. But for Christians, those of us who believe in the Creator God, Him being the originator of life, declaring that mankind is created in His image, that means that humanity has value. And it shows us the second thing that we need to make sure that we take away from God being our creator and maker, that He is the one who gives value and worth to His creation. He orders it, but He gives value and worth to it as well. Okay, since God is the maker of everything, or as the Nicene Creed will say in just a couple of centuries after this creed, that He's the creator of all that is seen and unseen, the early church is recognizing something else about the character and the nature of God, even in this first statement of Him being creator. It's saying that He is all-powerful. That God is all-powerful. So as the being that existed outside of time and matter, who formed and shaped everything that is out of nothing, we as Christians believe that God is omnipotent. He can do anything He wants to do. And in Genesis 1, we see that. All He has to do is speak it. Talk about power. I remember when I was younger, I was like in kindergarten, first grade. I remember being in my room, right? And maybe you did this too. I was closing my eyes and I was thinking real hard and I was like, all right, like really trying to make something like appear, right? And I was like, Ninja Turtle van, Ninja Turtle van. Nothing. I learned really quickly, I am not all powerful. I cannot make something out of nothing. I don't have that ability. But the God of the Bible does. The God of the Bible is. He is all powerful. And because He's the one with all power, and because He did create everything, all of it, everything that He's made, is under His control. It submits itself to Him. This is what the scriptures attest to over and over and over again. Listen to Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it, for He founded it on the seas and established it on the waters. Even God Himself, in a little discussion that He has with Job, as Job's kind of whining and complaining about his life and the pain that he's going through, God gets into a little bit of a sarcastic moment with him. I want you to hear this. He says, "Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched the measuring line across it?" So listen, if you're taking notes on what the creed teaches us about the character of God, the nature of God, He is Almighty God. And He is sovereign over His creation. Catch that. He is sovereign over His creation. Okay, the last, well, really the first way that God is defined in the creed is that He is Father. He's Father. And I can't even, there are literally no words that I can give you that can communicate how important this truth is. I can't make it strong enough for you. There is no other religion on the face of this earth that relates to God as Father. Catch that. I did my research this week. There is no other religion that relates to God as Father. Only the Judeo-Christian faith understands God like this and relates to Him in this way. Islam sees God as maker, creator, and master, but they strictly do not relate to Him as their Father. In fact, to do so would be blasphemy. In Hinduism, they're multi-gods, but they have one kind of all-powerful creating god named Brahman, and they kind of believe He expresses Himself through the other deities, but He's not Father. And even more than that, He is unknowable. You can't have a relationship with Him. You can't know Him. To the Jew, God's seen as the Father over the Jewish nation, as they understood that through the law and through the Old Testament prophets. But when Jesus Himself arrives onto the scene, He ushers in this radical shift. It's a complete paradigm shift. He teaches the disciples through the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6 that God is our Father and that he's personal and that we can speak personally and we can relate personally with him. Listen to what theologian J.I. Packer says about this. For everything that Christ taught, everything that makes the New Testament new and better than the old, everything that is distinctly Christian as opposed to merely Jewish, is summed up in the knowledge of the fatherhood of God. Father is the Christian name for God. And here's why this is so important. Because as Christians, we believe that God is knowable. That God reveals himself to us. He shows himself to us. Both creation and the scriptures point out that God wants to be known. He's revealing himself. But more than that, more than just seeing him revealing himself, we believe he's personal. He's personal. He's involved in our individual life. He cares deeply about us. He knows, the scripture says, every hair that's numbered on your head. My wife doesn't know that. But God does because he's personal. He cares about us. He cares deeply about us. Now listen, like Emily said, I recognize that some of you in here, the image that you have as God, as a father, is hard for you because the experience that you had with your own dad. And I get that. I absolutely understand. Every father is flawed. Hear me say that. Every earthly father is flawed. It doesn't even matter how good you think that they are or how they appear to be. They're human. They have flaws. They mess up. This is another one of those realities that I'm constantly confronted by as I try to parent my own daughters. I love them immensely, more than my words can express to them. And I want them to understand how deeply that I love them. But guess what? I fail. I mess up. Sometimes I get angry. Sometimes I lose my patience. Sometimes I'm just unengaged. But that's not the God of the Bible. The Father of the Bible is perfect in every way. He loves us unconditionally. His patience is immense. His compassion is genuine. He's never distant. He's always present. And the best news of all is that he sent his one and only Son to make a way for us to know him in this way. He sent his Son. Jesus' sacrificial death on the cross provides us a way for all of us who were separated from the Father because of our own sinful acts, our defiance towards him, to be reconciled back to God. Listen, we defied the Creator and the Sovereign of this world. We defied him, thinking that we could be our own God, living the way that we wanted, doing the things that we wanted to do, that truthfully, we kind of thought this world is ours. It's mine. I created it. Or even worse, that it owed me something. Yet even though that's what happened, we defied him as the good and patient, grace-filled Father that he is. He loved us so much that he sent Jesus to be a sacrifice on our behalf. So that all we have to do is to trust in what Jesus has done for us on the cross. And God will declare our defiance paid for and forgiven. The beauty of the gospel. And our relationship is restored with him. And he will be with us through the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit living in us. And this morning, if you have never made that decision to trust in that sacrifice, I am praying with everything in me that you'll come and talk with Pastor Ronald or I. We'll be down here in the front. We want to talk with you about that decision. Please, please don't leave without talking to us. Others in here, your life is virtually in shambles. You've been trying to do things your way, trying to do it on your own. And even though you know what Jesus has done for you, even though you know that God is the only Lord, he is the only sovereign, you're running from God You're that one that we sang about earlier. The one that he leaves the 99 for. And he's been gently whispering for you to return to him, to come back to him, calling you. But you've either felt too ashamed to actually respond to that, or you still think that you can do it on your own. Listen, God is the only one who can actually bring order to your chaos. You have to let him. He's not going to put himself on you. He's not going to force you. You have to let him. And this morning, if that's where you're at, I'm praying that in a few minutes, whenever we sing together our last song, that you will just pause and you'll surrender yourself. Stop trying to do it on your own. Stop trying to run from God. Stop trying to ignore his voice. And just respond to him and say, yes, Lord, I submit to you. I submit to you. What comes to our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Do you believe that our God is the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth? Or is there some other idea of God that pops into your minds when you think about him? Because this morning I am praying this, that you would know him intimately as a father. That you would recognize the power that the God who calls himself Father to you has, and that he can display in your life. He can make all things new. Every part of who you are, he can redeem and he can make new. And that he can bring order into the chaos of your life. Let's pray. Father, this morning, first, to even be able to say that you are our Father, this distinctly Christian idea, God, it's humbling. Why in the world would you, the Almighty Creator of everything that is, why would you care about us? Like the psalmist said, why are you mindful of us? But more than that, that you so deeply want us to know you as Father. You want us to be in that relationship where you are being able to speak over us and define us, that you, your words, that they would create in us the life that we need, just like you brought creation into existence. Father, if we're running, God, would you, just in this moment, would you pause us? Would you still us before you? To be reminded that you're pursuing us, that you love us. God, that you have incredible things in mind for us. If we'll just stop and say, you are Lord, I'm not. Father, you are our Father. We are your children. We humble ourselves before you. In Jesus' name, amen.
If you have questions about this week's message or would like to start a conversation with someone about what it means to walk with Christ, please email pastor@cfeb.church. You can find earlier episodes of our podcast on our website at cfeb.church, where you can also give online to help support Community Fellowship in our mission to reflect and share Christ's love. We can also be found on many major distribution platforms like Apple Podcasts, where you can subscribe to stay connected. Thank you again for listening. Now go out and love one another like Jesus did.